Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading from the scripture verses that you have received or have brought along with you today. Psalm 27, Psalm 42, Psalm 91, and 2 Timothy 4:8 on the front of your sheet. I'll also be reading the quote from Psalm 32 inside the devotional. I like to think of scripture as laying down patterns in our mind. This is in preparation for hearing the message for this morning. First of all, from Psalm 27, verses 4 and 8. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. In your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. From Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. From Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And from Psalm 32, verse 9. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit or bridle, or else it will not come near you. May God bless that reading of his word.
So when I was growing up on Possumman Road in a farmhouse that, oddly enough, Pastor Baker lives in now. Pastor Baker was pastor here at Newville for, well, probably 20 years. And well, I grew up in the house that he presently lives in. But anyway, we had a small farm thing going. And it was a wonderful childhood. It was a Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer type childhood that I was privileged to have on that property. And I had a pony named Trigger. And, you know, horses are, they're intuitive, I think. They're intuitive. And if that pony saw the bit and the bridle coming, he would have nothing to do with me. He would stay away from me. Because the only way I had to coerce him and trick him into coming over to, so I put the bit and the bridle on him. It wasn't a bilaterally love relationship by any means, you know. So you read the quote or hear the quote that Teresa read from the Psalms, and God is saying in that quote just that. That for his people, he doesn't want that kind of a relationship where it requires, like, we feel like we're in a bit and a bridle, or we won't come near him. He desires something completely deeper and so much more different than that. And when I was preparing the message today, and I read back on Acts, I reviewed Paul's call on his road to Damascus, and how God said, he is my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. And Paul's call was the people of God. And as you know, I think that Romans is the epitome of Paul's genius, his spiritual gifts and genius. And I think Romans, the 8th chapter, is the steeple of that that genius. And what we need to understand is that Paul is talking to the people of God in these passages, 18 through 30. He's talking to you and to me, if you are a man or woman of God. And here's what he's saying. Let me just distill this into simplicity. You and I know something about our stories because we know something about ourselves. And this bilateral knowing, this double knowing of where our stories are going, because we know something about us. We know something about ourselves. And this double knowing changes or is meant to, and what Paul's trying to do is giving God's people, you, the assurance that changes the way we live today. This is important. Changes the way you're going to function in the fallen world this week. We need this assurance that Paul offers here. And then what it changes for us is it changes our groaning of despair into hopeful groaning of labor pains. It gives God's people persevering confidence. Now, I need that. And I need that this week. I need it this morning. And here's what we know about our stories. This should just encourage God's people so much. That even now, this very moment, this very second, something's going on that we don't see for the people of God. Right now, God and the Spirit, Paul calls God the heart searcher in this passage, and he calls the Spirit the one who comes alongside to help in our weakness. Those two are involved in dialogue about you and about me. And you know what the dialogue is doing? Here's what we know about our stories. Everything, every circumstance, every situation, every word you uttered, every act you ever did is being forgiven, overcome, and used. Yeah. Does that light you up? Forgiven, overcome, and used in the lives of, now here's the caveat. There is the scandal, like we talked about, the scandal of particularity, in the lives of soiled but repentant men and women. Standing before you is one who is chief in that category. Soiled but repentant. And it is that last word that this all hinges on. Repentance. You know what the enemy does to us? Does to me? The enemy brings the four henchmen of discouragement into our lives. You know what the four henchmen of the enemy is? Anxiety, depression, fear, and worry. Those are the four henchmen. And the enemy uses them. And the enemy comes at you with those things. This gets to the very heart of our faith, this topic. Because there's a lot I don't know about my story. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples, and I'm just kind of rambling here right now. We'll get to the verses, hopefully. But I think it's good rambling. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to go. You know, the John, the farewell discourses. A very powerful verse there. And Actually, the Holy Spirit gave me this verse 17 years ago that really helped me. He said to them, "Now is your time of grief. But when you see me again, you will rejoice. And no one will ever take that joy away. And here's the thing. And on that day, you will no longer ask me any questions. Because we have questions now. We don't see how anything, some things could possibly things could be. How could God integrate those things into something that is for my good? But we have the assurance that that is going to happen. And it comes down to, I think, for me, it came down to this. I don't know a lot, but I do know this. As a soiled but repentant man, oddly, inexplicably, I find that I have a deep longing and love for this God. Watch this. Because some of you are struggling with fear, and you want assurance. And you want to know things are going to work out. You want to know your story is going to count and last and stand. You want to know that it's not, you're not building your life on wood, hay, and stubble. It gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to absolutely everything in your lives to grasp this concept. I know that this behind-the-scenes system that I can't see, the heart searcher and the Holy Spirit dialoguing about my things and forgiving, overcoming, and using my things. I can't see that. I can't really experience it now. I have to take that on faith, as they say. But here's why I can. I don't know that, but here's what I do know. I know that I long and love God. I know that. And therefore, the promise that is attached to that by Paul in the 28th verse here is, if you are the one, and if you find yourself longing and loving God, here's what you can expect. You can expect that unseen system to be employed for you. Which dispels, by the way, fear, worry, anxiety, and depression. Because, and my wife's in the business, so she's the expert, but here's my take on those four things. My take on fear, worry, anxiety, and depression is all grounded in one common denominator, and that common denominator is that we are worried that our things, our stuff, our stories aren't going to work out. Isn't that it? Isn't that what you fear? Isn't that what you worry about, that it's not going to work out? And further, it's not going to work out the way you think it should work out. The hope for God's people that can change and should change the way we live. We win. And I know that about myself. Because I know I love God. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because we're in the bondage as God's people many times. The enemy tries to get us into that bondage. And we need, I think, to be set free from that for the reason. I had a patient in this week. They said something to me that they were worried about something. A lovely lady, lovely Christian lady. She said, I'm so fearful about this particular thing. And I just stopped her and I said, don't let the enemy do that to you. Because the minute that happens, how effective are you in the kingdom? When those four henchmen dog your steps, how effective are you in the kingdom? When you're with somebody else, are you with them or are you thinking about that? Because that's the enemy's game. The enemy cannot abide kingdom workers. And he comes at us with this thing. And Paul is saying, you don't need to give him an audience. Because you don't have to know how. All you need to know is if. You love God. This is the very heart of the practicality of our faith. I think our faith has to move from the future hope, which of course is a powerful hope. It has to move also and it bleed into our present reality, doesn't it? I think it has to have a practical side to it, and this is as practical as it gets. We have to. It comes down to this, and hey, would it surprise you to know something? Would it surprise you to know that I wrestle with this stuff? Is it true? It comes down to that. Is God's word true? And did Paul get it right? Because if it's true, and if Paul got it right, we, of all people on earth, have got a tremendous gift and opportunity that our stories, all things, are being integrated right now. The things that I think are mountains, impossible to overcome, are being overcome. Things that I think are unforgivable are being forgiven. And further than that, he's going to use it. Could we serve a God like that? Does it sound too good? Yes, says Paul, we do serve a God like that. And yes, says Jesus, we do serve a God like that. And here's another reason I let the Holy Spirit drop. Here's another reason I know we can trust God. I want you to consider this. Paul says all things are going to work out for our good, those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. So God's purpose for you and God's purpose for me can be distilled down to this. He wants us to inherit a renewed creation, and the role that he has deigned for us to play in this renewed creation is that we are to be his heirs, we're to be his image bearers, and we're to be his vicegerents, Psalm 8. And what he needs from us in order for us to prosecute that future is our unmitigated, explicit, and implicit reliance and trust in him. Got it? That's where Adam and Eve went off the beam, isn't it? That's where they ran off the rails. God said, I will decide what is right and wrong. I will decide what's good and evil. You got to trust me on this, even though it looks like it, on paper, it makes no sense, Adam and Eve. I want you to refer back to this. This is your one command. This is it. Just let me decide. They did not, apparently, they did not trust him enough to allow that process to occur. The one thing God needs from us is our reliance and our trust. Complete reliance and complete trust. So, everybody agree with that? Oh, so, if that's true, and it is, does it make any sense to you that God, here and now, if we put our reliance and trust in him, would pull the rug out from under us? You see, he's thwarting his own purpose, isn't he? Do you get that reasoning? If that's his future plan for humanity, and he invites us to rely and trust in him now, he would be thwarting his own purpose. You see? He'd be thwarting his own plan. You rely and trust when you're against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's closing in. You rely and trust in him now. And God, you will find, like Moses, you'll see the Lord's salvation today. You'll see God fight for you today, because that's the one immutable thing that he needs from his humanoids, his creatures, his supreme creation: their love, trust, and reliance. You know if you love God. You know. And here's how you know. Want to see the litmus test for whether we love God? And this is biblical. It's not Tim. You also find, not only the soiled and repentant men and women find that they have a deep, organic longing and love of God, these same soiled but repentant men and women whose things, all things, have been forgiven, overcome, and used, also find this. They find that they are compelled and impelled to act, to do, and to speak for his purpose. This love of God has a tangible outcropping. You do and say things that you find, even maybe surprising to yourself, you find are in accordance with God's purpose. And you might even say, as my wife and I say, I don't know why, but I keep doing this. It is love of God that compels us to act and live differently. So, the question. Three questions. Are you one of those that love God? Number one. And you know, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. It's salvific. This is salvific. Your eternal destiny hangs on this immutable requirement. Love of God. So, are you among that group? Are you one of those? A. B. How do you know it? That's important. There's the assurance. There's where the four henchmen can't bother you. Fear, anxiety, worry, depression. See any of that? Deal with any of that? Have any of that? And thirdly, if you're not in that group, and you can, and you honestly, as you sit here or as you listen on the internet, you honestly know if you're in that group. And if you're not in that group where you can't honestly say, you know, I don't really have that organic longing and love of God. I can't say that I do. Then how do you get it? How do you get this love of God? Is it something that you can muster up? Is it something that you can just say, oh, I love God? You know, that's easy to say. But what if you're not? What if you can't honestly say you are in that group? How do you get in there? Well, let's look at, you know, the thing is, these people don't need a bit and bridle. They'll come near God. I think that is one sign, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's a sign. I think you don't need a bit and bridle to come near God, to want to be in his presence, to want to come to fellowship with his people, to want to read scripture. I think that, in fact, a deep longing and love of God, you look at those as opportunities that you can't wait to partake in. So, let's look at, yes, we're actually going to do the verses today. Look at Psalm 27 there on your sheet. How do you know? How do you know? Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 8. And I'm going to throw some deep theology at you here in verse 8. Here's the psalmist. I have asked one thing from the Lord. Is that not? Well, I'll serve God if I prayed about something and God didn't come through according to what I wanted. Therefore, he doesn't exist. I can't worship God because he allows this to happen. You hear all that nonsense? I've asked one thing from the Lord. This is one who longs and loves God. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord. To be with him, to be close to him. It's the only, God, I just ask that of you. Let me be with you. Rosebud. I'm at our house visiting, you know, that little girl. Yeah, I love her. She loves me. Okay, it's a good thing. And I can't leave the room. She'll say, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And it is a sign and a symptom that she loves me.
The psalmist just wants, it's all he wants. He just wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And look what he wants to do, gazing on the beauty of the Lord. That's a phrase that just struck me. Because we all like to gaze on beauty. The ineffable scenes of nature. We love to gaze on beauty. And here, do we forget that that is where we're going? That God, the Creator, Covenant God, is beautiful. And being in his house and just being close to him affords me the opportunity just to look at his beauty. The neurochemistry of love. I'll just touch on this briefly. It's all, the neurochemistry of love is guided by neurotransmitters in our brains. You know, our brains actually, we are at the behest of our brains and our neurotransmitters as to whom we're attracted to. Whom we love. Did you know that? Because when you're around someone that you click with, there are certain neurotransmitters, chemicals that are released in your brain. And those neurotransmitters just make you feel good. It elevates your mood. And then there are people that you are around that, you know, those neurotransmitters aren't happening. You know, you can tell, sideline here, you can tell whether you are clicking with somebody within 90 seconds to 4 minutes. Did you know that? Because that's interesting enough. That's how long it takes those neurotransmitters to start to cause hormonal changes and mood changes in us. And within 90 seconds to 4 minutes, you either say, you make a judgment about a person. Yeah, I like them. No, I don't think I want to hang with them. Because the chemicals are telling you that. So if you are genuinely in love with someone, how do you know I love Teresa? I bet very few of you have ever heard me say to her that I love her. My boys have heard it, but I bet you haven't heard it. How do you know? I want to be with her. I enjoy her company. I want to dwell in the same house. I want to look at her beauty. How do you know you love God? You have one thing that you want. You are drawn to him. Because not neurotransmitters are kicking in here, but spiritual transmitters are kicking in. Something spiritual happens to us when we, have you ever had that experience when you're reading scripture sometimes and it's just like time stands still? You just... so enwrapped with it, those are spiritual transmitters firing off. It is always my contention, and I can't prove this, of course, but it's always been my contention as someone who understands physiology, that at the point of our repentance and we do receive the gift of the Spirit, it has always been my contention that there is actually a physiological change within us. I'm convinced of it. And part of the physiological change is this spiritual transmitters that are firing off when we get close to God and we're drawn to him. You've had that experience with people, spiritual people. You know, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. I think it's the 5th chapter. He says, people can tell, other men and women of God can tell that you're a Christian just by looking at you because something's happening there. Some kind of energy exchange is going on. He wants to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. Now, how does that happen? And do you have it? Do you want it? Verse 8 is how it happens. Verse 8 has always fascinated me about this psalm. What do you see there that's interesting in verse 8? Well, here's what I see that's interesting in verse 8. His heart is speaking for God. How do you get this love of God? His heart. Something in the psalmist's heart is the surrogate of God here. In your behalf, the psalmist is talking to God. See, the psalmist is up, he's up against it here. He's having trouble. And his heart says to him, seek God's face. Seek my face. It is God's Spirit that has been poured into the heart of a repentant man or woman that then acts as a surrogate of God Himself as our internal compass. Was that too much? That compels this psalmist to communicate with God. Else, without that internal change in his heart, the psalmist is not going to seek God. And God says, you know, at the moment of repentance, here's my gift. Here's my gift to you. I'm going to instill my Holy Spirit into you. My Holy Spirit is going to come in and cause a heart change. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to change your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Remember that? I'm going to cause you to follow my decrees and cause you to be obedient. How powerful is that? This is what happens here. He changes our heart, and now God Himself, Holy Spirit, is within that heart, and now we have a different sheriff in town. And that new heart that we have keeps us longing for and loving God. Can you muster up love for somebody? Can you just decide, if you know your salvation is depending on loving God, can you then say, well, okay, then I love God? No, you cannot do that. It is beyond our ability as fallen men and women to love God deeply. It is impossible because love of God is actually a horror to the self. Because love of God, we put His cause first, not ours. That was the fall of man. In your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. And so I said, well, of course, I will seek your face. That's the spiritual DNA at work right there. What is the origin of his desire? What is the origin of his wanting to gaze at God? The Spirit indwelling in the heart, changed heart, causing him to love and long for God. Psalm 42, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God. I thirst for the living God. Thirst is, again, you can't manufacture thirst. It is a physiological response to a physiological need, and therefore we have spiritual thirst, which is a spiritual response to a spiritual need, and that can only come when our hearts have had the love of God poured into them. It makes us seek Him. Deep calls to deep in the cataracts of your waterfalls. Good stuff. What's the key? Repentance. Repentance. This comes with. It's a gift. Paul, fruit of the Spirit. What's the number one thing he says? Love. Look at Psalm 91, 14. Because he is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. You talk about fear? I will protect him. Now in the present and in the future. Why? Because if you are lovingly devoted to God, it reveals something about you to God. Now, I know that's not theologically accurate, but I don't know how else to say it. We don't reveal anything about ourselves to God. He knows. He's the heart searcher. But here's how we're going to say it. If you are lovingly devoted to God, it says something about you. It's the external evidence of an internal change. You get that? If you're lovingly devoted to God, He doesn't protect you and watch over you because you're lovingly devoted. Your loving devotion reveals something about you to Him. It reveals that you've repented, and therefore you've received the Spirit. And therefore that Spirit has shanghaied your heart, has captured your heart. and has directed your heart to be lovingly devoted to God. You belong to Him. Your loving devotion reveals you've repented, you've received the Spirit. The Spirit has poured love of God into your heart, and therefore you belong to God. And let me tell you something about God. Personal experience? He looks out for you. He takes care of those who belong to Him. Test that theory. And lastly, 2 Timothy 4:8. Again, Paul, there is reserved for me in the future. That's our inheritance. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to who? All those who have loved His appearing. A future inheritance based on a past behavior. Yes, you're going to get the crown of righteousness because in the past you loved my appearing. You loved being with me. You had a longing for me, and I'm not necessarily rewarding that devotion. What I am rewarding is that you've repented. That's a sign of repentance. That's a sign that you have the Spirit, and that means you belong to me. Here's your crown of righteousness, because there is external evidence in the present of an internal reality. Track? External evidence now, which confirms the future inheritance later. Here's the assurance. Here's the breadcrumbs of assurance that you can have right now. And that you can know your story is going to work out. And you can know that it's going to be for your good. And you can know you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you can trust this God. And the reason that you can do that now is because you find yourself I want to be with Him. I am drawn to Him. I love being in my prayer closet and shutting the world out like Jesus advised His disciples to do. And I just love spending time. Do you do that? Is that not really good? You just get out of the hurly-burly world. You know, we've had a tough week. And I come back to this assurance and this antidote, and we shut ourselves into our closet and we just spend time with Him and we gaze on His beauty. Who have longed for His appearing, who have loved His appearing. If it's true of you in the present, it will also be true of you in the future. But have you repented? Genuine repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we pray Your blessing on this message. And these your people. Amen.